Please take your Bible this morning and turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. The 10th chapter of Matthew, as we continue studying this gospel, this good news that Matthew has written, and we're looking at his account of the life and words of Christ, and we are soaking in some very important things that the Lord would have us learn. And as I looked at this passage this week, and I heard an account given by R.C. Sproul of an event that happened in his life. You know, R.C. Sproul has become one of the leaders, one of the leading theologians and preachers in our day. He's been dead now for a little over a year, but certainly among those who valued the Reformed understanding of salvation and God's sovereignty that the Bible teaches, he is so precious because he's articulated so well what the Bible teaches in regard to these important truths. But Sproul came to be a Christian during his years in college. And during that time, it was a sudden and dramatic change that the Lord made in his life. And shortly after he became a Christian, he went home for the weekend. And he looked forward to getting together with his buddies from high school. And so he went to their favorite gathering place, and he was expecting that they would be all delighted to hear about his newfound Savior and the salvation that he had come to embrace in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been their ringleader, basically, and he just knew that his buddies would probably be filled with excitement as he told them about Jesus, and he just knew that they would probably all line up to follow Christ as well. But that was not their response. Instead, as he shared with them, they began distancing themselves from him. They actually came to reject not only the gospel that he shared with them, but Sproul himself. They didn't want anything to do with him anymore. It hurt him deeply. But Sproul did not compromise. It is his refusal to compromise that has made him such an impactful man in our day and time. To the end of his life, he was steadfast in proclaiming the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. What happened to Sproul when he shared with his buddies really should be no surprise for those of us who considered the forewarning that Jesus issued to his disciples when he first sent them out into the harvest. Jesus told the 12 that they were going out as sheep among wolves. They should beware. They would not only be rejected, but they would also be gravely mistreated by arrest, flogging, and even death. Indeed, they would be hated for the sake of Christ's name. They would be persecuted and maligned. That is enough to make any normal person think twice about going out, about hearing Jesus' call. Who wants to be persecuted? Who wants to be killed? Who wants to be dragged before governors and kings for what you preach? Who wants to be hated by all? For that matter, who wants simply not to be liked? Anyone who's ever told another person about Jesus has no doubt experienced the one universal hurdle to getting the first word out of your mouth. Even Ray Comfort, who regularly stands on the streets all around the world preaching the gospel, admits that every time he goes out, he faces the temptation to fear man. The temptation to fear. There is the fear of persecution. There is the fear of rejection. And as we continue our study in Matthew, we learn how Jesus addressed this very temptation head on with his disciples as he was preparing to send them out. And we read about it here, Matthew 10, verses 26 to 33. Please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God this morning. And so Jesus says, "So, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Let's pray together. Lord God, as we come to you this morning with this rich treasure of your holy word, precious, inspired, and the authority of God coming before us today in this passage, we pray that you would break our hearts, and we pray that you would build up our hearts. We pray that you would convict and that you would constrain and that you would encourage and that you would convert as we entrust ourselves to you and look to you for what is priceless to our souls. As Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Feed us today, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So fear has always been a factor to be faced by those who would choose to obey the Lord. Think, for example, of the children of Israel when the Lord brought them to the land of promise. Spies were sent into the land to scope it out. They came back with a distressing report. The report was not distressing because the land was no good. No, the report about the land was really a good report, that there was it was a land flowing with milk and honey. But what was distressing to the people when they heard the report of the spies was the concern and the dread that was written all over the faces of the spies who came back scared. They said, "The people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. The land which we have gone out to spy is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are of great height, and we seemed ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Oh, they're bigger. Oh, they're stronger. Oh, they're greater. And their cities have such walls, we don't stand a chance. We will be devoured by these people. The 12 tribes of Israel were fearful of obeying the Lord and going into the land. And they cried out, interestingly, they cried out that their children and wives would become prey, sheep among wolves, so to speak. A man of faith named Caleb confronted the Israelite fears, urging the people to go. Joshua joined him, imploring them not to fear the people, but to trust God. And yet the people of Israel remained obstinate. They thought it would be better if they just went back to Egypt. And they even sought to pick up stones, as we read earlier this morning, and stone Joshua and Caleb for giving them this false assurance that they could somehow invade the land and take it over by the power of God. And so, as we know, the children of Israel were turned away from the promised land. And they wandered in the wilderness some 40 years. And after 40 years of wandering, the Lord brought the Israelites back to the threshold, back to the point of entering this land of promise, this time with Joshua as their leader. And listen to what the Lord instructed Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, in our text here in Matthew, there's a real keen connection here. Because in our text, Jesus has his disciples on the threshold. We've been seeing that Jesus had seen the masses of people as he looked out like a plentiful harvest just waiting, just needing workers to go out into that harvest. And then he's called his 12 to himself to send them out into that harvest. And he is preparing to send them out as 12 tribes were to go in the promised land. Now 12 disciples are called to go into the harvest. And Jesus has spied out the land. He has spied it out, and he's giving a report to his disciples about the fact that it is an ominous mission on which he's sending them. You're going to be sheep. They are a pack of wolves. You know, you can hear what was told to the Israelites when you hear Jesus speaking to the disciples. It's tough. In fact, they're going to hate you. They're going to reject you. They're going to drag you before courts and before kings. It's going to be hard. And so Jesus has spied out the landscape, and he's giving a report to the 12 that the people among whom they have been charged to go are stronger and more powerful than they, and those people will be filled with rage as the disciples come to take ground. But Jesus moves to preempt any resistance on the part of the 12 disciples. And so as the Lord had spoken to Joshua when the 12 tribes were at the threshold of entering the land, now Jesus speaks to his 12 disciples and he tells them basically to be strong and courageous. He says, have no fear of them. And then he sets forth, in this text we're looking at today, he sets forth four assurances that address the potential fear that these disciples will be tempted to have. So as we consider Jesus' exhortation here, we will see that the message of the text is the same for every follower of Christ today. We've been called to go out and make disciples. And we will be tempted to fear people, but we must rather fear God. And the four assurances that Jesus gave the 12 are assurances for us as well. And so I'm going to go through these one by one this morning as answers that you should give in your heart when you are tempted to fear. Fear for any reason, but certainly fear in the face of obeying Christ and carrying his good news to your neighbor, to the person sitting next to you on a plane, to someone overseas, or wherever you may be. And here's the first of these. Assurance number one is this. Jesus declares for his disciples that they should not be afraid because full disclosure is coming. Full disclosure is coming. Jesus instructed the disciples to have no fear of people because nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. He said to them, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. On the one hand, Jesus promises full disclosure, and on the other, he instructs his disciples to give full disclosure. It's kind of cool how he merged these ideas together. But the promise of full disclosure is this: nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Jesus points out that the mask of self-righteousness worn by those who oppose Christ's followers will ultimately be removed. And Jesus had warned that the wolves among whom he was sending his disciples as sheep, that they would possess an air of righteous superiority as they persecuted them. They wouldn't be persecuting these as though they were bad people taking care of people they didn't like. They would bring persecution upon these people as though these disciples are bad and that these persecutors are good. That's certainly what was in the heart of Paul when he was persecuting the church. He thought he was doing God a favor, right? And that's the picture that Jesus paints here that would be experienced by his people going out. They would drag them before the courts and use governments to enforce their silence. They would denounce them in their houses of worship. They would associate them with the devil. They would be certain that they were doing God a favor. However, Jesus assures his sheep that all of this pretense will ultimately be stripped away. The true nature of the enemies of the cause of Christ will finally be exposed. That's what Jesus is saying here. They may hide it for now. For now, they may be able to conceal their motives, to have the appearance of goodness, to maintain esteem in the world, but ultimately, God will lay bare the truth. He will reveal that the root in their heart, which manifested itself in hostility and resistance to the disciples of Jesus, was a hatred of the light, a hatred of the truth, a hatred of righteousness, even a hatred for the true God and the true gospel. And Jesus says, have no fear of them. Do not be manipulated by their hostility, because the true nature of these haters will be brought to light. Oh, look at them and what they appear to be, but know this, God is going to pull back the cover. God is going to remove the mask. He is going to reveal what is hidden ultimately. Rightly, John MacArthur declares, the disciples of Jesus should not be concerned about what the world says now, but about what God will say at the final day when he pulls back and reveals. Paul informs us through his epistle to the Corinthians, when the Lord comes, he will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and he will disclose the purposes of the heart. That's 1 Corinthians 4:5. And so Jesus promises full disclosure, and that should be in your hearts and minds whenever you think about the world and its effort to keep you from obeying Christ. But he also instructs that disciples themselves should be people of full disclosure. He tells his disciples to disclose the full truth as they go out. Verse 27, this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. This statement corresponds to the details of the Great Commission. In the end of Matthew here, when Jesus is formally commissioning his disciples to go and make other disciples, what does he tell them to do? Baptize those who become disciples and do what? Teach them. Teaching them everything I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. So he says here, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. They are to teach and observe all that Jesus commanded them. In fact, the picture here is taken from, that Jesus takes here, I understand to be something that was a common practice among the rabbis who would teach their disciples, that they would stand by their disciple as they're trying to groom them and shape them to be a teacher like them, and they would whisper into their ears. And then they would say, now you tell everybody else what I told you. And so Jesus seems to be playing on that common understanding and experience among the people to say to his disciples, this is what I want you to do as well. What I tell you, the things I reveal to you, I want you to be the ones who carry it to the world. And this is why you must not fear. You have an incredible opportunity and an incredible responsibility to whisper to speak out the things that I show you and reveal them to the world. We must not hold back gospel truths simply because they're offensive to the world. We must stand for all of it. We mustn't flinch, for example, to shout from the housetops that there is salvation in no other than Jesus. That there is no other name that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That there is no other Savior, no other way of acceptance with God outside Jesus Christ. We should not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God, and we must be bold about it. I saw a couple of weeks ago a video that was kind of exposing some of the weak-kneed positions being displayed by prolific Christians in the world today. And one of the pastors that kind of represents a certain movement was on a talk show, and a famous talk show with a famous talk show hostess, and she asked him about, so is Jesus the only way? I mean, a provocative question. Oh, and he said, when I read the Bible where it says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father by me. He said, well, I just don't read that you have to have a relationship with Jesus to know God. Now, later, somebody else talked to the guy, and he tried to clarify his statement. But you see, when you're put on, the pressure was on. And in the midst of the pressure, there was a cave. We mustn't cave. If we cave on this, we've got no gospel to preach. If we want the gospel, it must be the gospel of God, and we must hear the whisperings of Christ in our ears and speak them forth and stand for the truth. We should not shrink from declaring the whole counsel of God. We must warn of the fact of final judgment and eternal judgment. We must warn that God will, as He's even showing through Christ here, that He will disclose the motives and He will disclose the hearts of men, and He will bring judgment, and it will be an eternal experience of judgment. And men and women, boys and girls, should flee from that judgment and should flee to Christ, who alone is able to rescue them and to save them and to reconcile them with God. So God's intent is to fully disclose the truth through His sheep to the wolves, and to fully disclose the hearts of the wolves at the judgment. And the wolves will bear their guilt. So do not fear them, Jesus says. You know, it is hard not to just become infuriated when I look around at all the hot air, angrily and self-righteously being breathed out by the world in our day. Oh, it charges followers of Christ with bigotry. It will certainly be hard when you encounter unfairness and meanness against you because you're a Christian. Everything fleshly in you will want to react, and it just doesn't have to just be some official spokesman for the devil out there. It could just be somebody out there who knows how to push your buttons. The person who knows how to get you started and getting you aggravated. We can't be manipulated by those people and by those kinds of situations and circumstances to fall into their trap and suddenly sin and display the very kind of thing Jesus is trying to keep His disciples from displaying here. Yes, it'll be hard when you encounter unfairness and meanness. Everything fleshly in you will want to react to defend yourself, protect your reputation, but we need to watch ourselves. The assurance of Jesus is that all the confusion will be squared away by God Himself. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord, so leave it to Him. You disciples, just keep speaking out the truth. Keep pursuing righteousness and holiness, humbly as a sheep, and let God take care of pulling back the cover. Let God take care of taking off the mask. At the day of judgment, it will happen. Let Him do it. In the meantime, Paul says this, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And do not fear. When you live like Paul just said, you are exhibiting that you fear God and not man. You see, because you've cast yourself completely on Him. You're trusting Him to take care of it. It's not your place and it's not your responsibility. You just keep speaking what Jesus has whispered into your ear. Keep telling the truth, loving Him and not fearing man. That's the first assurance that Jesus gives His disciples to deal with this temptation to fear. There's a second assurance here. And the second assurance is this, that people can only kill the body. And that kind of sounds somewhat funny because we think about killing the body. What more can you do? But this is, it's the truth when you look at it eternally. It's a small thing that they can kill the body, when you consider that God holds both body and soul in His hands and can destroy both in hell. In verse 28, Jesus says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Human beings may be able to take our lives, but another human being cannot take our soul. Jesus wants His disciples to possess an eternal perspective when it comes to death. He wants us to see that death is not the end. It's the door to the presence of God. And that's a door that we not only have to go through, but we get to go through. Some of us at different points and along the age spectrum. But that is what we were created for in the beginning, to fellowship with God. And so death is the doorway to that. If we die as a disciple of Christ, it's the best thing that can happen to us where we go to be with the Lord. So we must be willing to die for His cause. You know, Paul demonstrated this willingness when he was on his way to Jerusalem. Last week I talked about Agabus, you know, that came to Caesarea and took Paul's cloak or something and wrapped it around in himself. And he said, this is what they're going to do to you when you get to Rome, if you go. And so everybody started saying, Paul, don't go, don't go, don't go to Rome. And Paul says, what are you doing? Glenn has a statement around here, and it's something like, I can't even think of it now. But it's like, you're making trouble for me. You're making trouble for me. Well, Paul's basically saying this to the people around them. Why are you troubling me and crying like this? And his point was, I'm ready to be imprisoned. I'm ready to die if that's what it takes to be obedient to the Lord in this case. We must be willing to die for his cause, for the name of the Lord Jesus. There's a choice that must be made. Fear man or reverence God. Fear man or reverence God. Man may be able to end how long that we appear as a vapor. But God holds our eternity in his hands. Look down the tunnel of time with me for just a moment. Just look down it from your own life, from where you are right now. And I want you to see that up ahead you see a chihuahua. A wee little dog barking up a storm like he is going to eat you alive. But further down the path of your life, I want you to see a ravenous lion, only he doesn't appear ravenous. He's just sitting there, purring, just sitting, just waiting. You must make an important choice. You can be the friend of the chihuahua or friend of the lion, but you can't be a friend of both, because the chihuahua and the lion are enemies. And if you side with one, you become the enemy of the other. One is louder. One appears a little more close to you. And one is barking up a storm, but the other one is far more threatening. Far, far, far more threatening. Which will it be? This warning alone teaches us that Jesus has given his... It teaches us the reality of eternal destruction. Not extinction, but destruction. An ongoing experience of destruction and separation from God for the enemies of God. And it warns us that at some points, many of us will face pressure from a hostile world to compromise on trusting God. It may even threaten to kill us and... It may kill us, sadly, much less than the fear of death often tests our reverence for the eternal God. Isn't that true? I mean, hasn't just the thought that somebody might be taken aback by the fact you tried to give them a tract, doesn't that make you sometimes like, well, maybe I shouldn't give it? Or, you know, every time we have, you know, go to the parade or go to one of these events out here in the park, 30 minutes before, I get this fleshly sensation of fear. And any excuse to keep me away, you know, is a welcome thing to my flesh. It doesn't take the fear of dying to keep us from obeying, but what will it be when it does take the fear of dying? Jesus said, they may kill you, but do not fear them. God's plan is bigger than simply for us to be at ease in the moment here. We must keep things in perspective. James says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. You think the world doesn't want you to hand them a tract? So you don't. You become their friend. And you become the enemy of God in doing that. That's enmity. Friends of God may be killed in the world, but enemies of God will be destroyed both soul and body in hell. Do not fear them. Follow him. If they take your life, they've done you no ultimate harm. They are allowing you to share in the sufferings of Christ. Bishop of Worcester in England, Hugh Latimer, in the English Reformation, he was preparing himself to preach to King Henry VIII. And so he preached to himself. You know, we learn around here the importance of preaching to yourself. And so Latimer was getting ready to preach to the king, so he's preaching to himself. And as he spoke to himself, he said, Latimer, remember that the king is here. Be careful what you say. And then he continued and said, Latimer, remember that the King of Kings is here. Be careful what you do not say. Well, when Bloody Mary came to the throne, she's responsible for seeing to it that Latimer was burned at the stake. Thankfully, though, he feared not the one who could take his life, but reverenced him who holds eternity in his hand. For the moment that he died, he was in the presence of the God whose gospel, whose word he was preaching. Every day, every Christ follower needs to resolve to live in reverence for God and not in the fear of man. Edward Welch has written a book by the title, When People Are Big and God is Small. Let that title soak into you just a moment. When People Are Big and God is Small. It's a helpful book that reminds us in many practical ways every day in which we are tempted to live in the fear of man. We fear people will see us, that they'll know that we're not really adequate. We fear that. We live in fear of that. We fear that people will reject us. We fear that they will hurt us. Well, guess what? Newsflash, they will. They will see us, they will reject us, and they will hurt us. And it really doesn't matter if we, even if we fear them, they will do this to us. They will do each of these things. What we need to do is reverence God. It's evident. The fear of God is evident when we trust and obey. Trust and obey. Assurance number three. This is an incredible assurance that Jesus gives the disciples that is designed to be their meditation when they're tempted to fear so that they will not. And it is this. You are of great value to God. You who are my disciples are of incredible value to God. Remember that when you fear. Those who oppose you are going to be exposed. And the worst that any of them can do is take your life. And that may be a lot, but it is very little compared to your soul. Now Jesus says in this third instance, why not to fear when he says this, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You know, Jesus could have said, don't be afraid because God cares for you. But he went to the uttermost to express the extent of that care. When I look at Matthew 10, 29 to 31, I am blown away by the extent to which Jesus went to declare the enormity of value that Christ's disciples are to God. Now, this is not an intrinsic value. That's not something that we don't, it's not as though we deserve anything, but this is a value that is placed upon us by God himself because of his love for us. Now, he starts, Jesus does, with sparrows. He says, you know, they're cheap. Not two for a dollar, but two for a penny. You've heard the phrase a dime a dozen, right? That's things you can get really easy. But these things are half that, a dime for two dozen. And yet, Jesus' point is this, as cheap as they are in the eyes of the world, God cares for sparrows. Not one of them falls to the ground without his ultimate attention. And then he says, but you are of more value than many of them. Soak that up, disciple of Jesus. He is intimately acquainted with every detail of your life, who you are, what your circumstances are, what threatens you, and when enemies come against you, and so forth. From speaking of sparrows, then, he moves to speaking of God's relationship to the disciples. Jesus says, the one who cares for the measly little sparrows, the God who cares for the measly little sparrows is your Father. He's the God of sparrows. He's the Father of Christ's followers. My dad was a very caring man. He just had a heart for people that were down and out. And I recall an instance in which my dad's car was stolen by some guys that he had taken under his wing and tried to help. He was more concerned about those men than he was the car that seemingly disappeared. And that was just a glimpse into his care. And you know what it said to me as his child? If my dad cares for men like that, I know his care for me is immeasurable. And we felt it, and we knew it. God has creator care for sparrows. He has fatherly care for his children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. We're not talking about everyone in the world here. We're talking about those who by grace through faith have become children of God, born into His family. And those who have come to Christ in that way, this is what we are, children of God. And thus, He is not simply God of the sparrows. He is our Father who is in heaven. And now then, and you see Jesus, He's just continuing to build. And He says, in the midst of all this, Jesus brings up hair. He says, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Now that does not mean merely that God knows how many hairs you have or do not have for that matter. It means that He's got a number on every single one of them. Not just he didn't count them. Oh yeah, guess what? God can tell how many hairs are on your head. No, it says He numbers them. He keeps a count of them. God cares more about your hair than you do, is what Jesus is saying here. I mean, you brush through, and every time you brush, something comes out, right? And you just, you know, everybody's got a stopped up drain has a testimony to the fact that a lot of hairs have fallen off the heads because that's what seems to clog it up. God knows every single one of those hairs. Which, what does that mean? His care and concern for the smallest details in your life matter to Him immensely. That's just incredible. And so you see what Jesus is saying? Do not fear them, because you are of incredible worth to God. Not because you're righteous in yourself, not because you're good, you're not righteous, you're not good, you're not worthy. But this is a God of grace who sets His love on people despite what they deserve. And if He has done that, then why would you not reverence Him? Why would you reverence a world that doesn't care about your hair, except to try to make some money off you by selling some tonic, supposedly enabling you to grow more of it, or replace what you've lost, or change the color because you don't like the color you got? Well, Jesus wants us to know our Father cares for us. Disciples of Christ, you are so valuable to God that He spared not His own Son for you. God demonstrates His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if He spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also generously give all things that really matter? Listen to how God expresses His love for His people through the prophet Jeremiah. His eagerness to do good to His people. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear Me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of Me in their hearts that they may not turn from Me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. That's God talking. It's His delight to do His people good. The certainty that derives from God's assurance here is that even if the world deals you the worst it can, God is at work for your best. He will delight to do you good, even through the instrument of the wicked intentions of the world. If they kill you, they will do to you the worst they can do, and that's the best thing for you. For in your death you will be delivered from this corrupt and tormentuous world into the very presence of God Himself, the God who is your Father, who loves you, who counts every single one of your hairs, and who loves to do you good. It is for this reason that Paul could say that for him, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For Christ's disciples, dying is gain. It is good. It's a transition into the very presence of the God and Father whose love is incomparable to anything we have known outside Him. So, fear God. Do not fear men. And finally, we come to assurance number 4. It's actually a warning, but an assurance at the same time. And that's this. Jesus will acknowledge those who will acknowledge Him. He will acknowledge those who will acknowledge Him. Actually, Jesus gives assurance alongside a warning. Some He will acknowledge before His Father, and some He will deny. Some He will claim as His, others He will not know. The ones He claims are those who claim Him. They fear God and identify with the kingdom of heaven and its Christ, Christ Jesus. R.C. Sproul asks you this, to imagine with him that you're in heaven, the books are open, the trial is about to begin, and you are standing there in fear. Everything you have ever done in secret is about to be unmasked. Your record will surely condemn you. Then suddenly, Jesus comes and says, Father, this one is mine. Can you imagine Christ confessing you before the Father? I died for him. I died for her. Those who are unashamed to own Christ before the world, Christ Jesus is unashamed to own before the Father. It's not about, oh, but they committed this sin or that sin. No, it's about, do they own Christ? Do they confess Christ? Did the world see that they belonged to Him? Were they unashamed to say, Jesus is mine, my Savior, my life, my hope, my propitiation? John spoke of it this way. 1 John, he said, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. It makes all the difference if Jesus would confess us. Who will He confess? Those who will confess Him. Those who will not fear to acknowledge Him. Those who will proclaim Him. So one by one, people will stand before God. Many will not have confessed Christ at all. These Jesus will deny. Rather than being their propitiation, He will be their judge. The Father looks to Jesus and Jesus shakes His head. Not him, not her. I do not know them. They do not belong to me. These will go away into everlasting punishment. They were unwilling to go against the grain of the world. They feared man, not God. They lived their lives in light of all the world pursues and values. They loved their lives for themselves. Now they will suffer destruction, both body and soul, in hell. Now I must also say that it is not that none of these have ever mentioned the name of Jesus. No doubt some of them will have been vocal in attesting to a Jesus. Jesus is attested to all over the world today. All kinds of Jesuses. And Jesus said it would be this way. They would have attested to a Jesus that the world does not hate. A Jesus that only loves. A Jesus that revolves around them. A Jesus for whom they would not have to take up a cross. A Jesus who would not cost them the world. They may have done mighty works in the name of that Jesus, same name but a different person. Still ringing in our ears should be the solemn warning that the real Jesus gave at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." When you're faced with resentment and resistance and hostility because you confess Christ, do not fear. Do not fear those who hate and who despise you, who might even deliver you over to death. Fear God, who will destroy body and soul in hell of those who do not have Christ as their advocate. And in light of their looming destiny, keep confessing, keep proclaiming, keep pointing them to Jesus. Do not fear to own Christ, and he will not hesitate to own you. Isn't that good news? Do not fear to own Christ, and he will not hesitate to own you. He's got plenty of reasons not to. Whenever you have even thought about owning Christ through witness, you've felt the knot in your stomach, you've experienced the feeling of ominous threat, it's the flesh tempting you to fear man. The way to overcome that fear is rather to fear God. It is to call to mind these assurances that Jesus gave his disciples as he was preparing to send them out into the harvest. Remember, everything is going to ultimately be uncovered. Remember that they can only kill your body. Remember that you are incredibly important and valuable to God. And remember that if you will confess him before men, he will own you before his Father. But if you deny him before men, he will say, "Not mine. I don't know him." Where are you today in respect to Jesus? Are you a confessor, a believer, a one who has faith in Jesus? Or are you one of those who's kept your distance and kept your silence? As long as there's breath in you, there is the offer of hope that if you will confess him today, if you will own him as your Lord and Savior, if you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus, you'll be setting yourself up for him to say, "He's mine. She's mine. Father." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for the incredible importance of what we've heard today. Please etch it on our hearts. Please draw us near to you and accomplish your purpose through this word. Please save those in our midst who are lost. Bring them to saving faith in Christ, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.